I joked a little bit about our visitors. We are thankful for you to be being here. I know the Malloy's got a lot of family here tonight. Well, thank you for being here. And some other visitors. We're just so glad you're here to be a part of the service tonight. Some of you may be asking in your mind, what am I going to pray for 15 minutes? Now, if you don't have this little acronym written down in your Bible, you ought to. It's just pray. P-R-A-Y. Number one, praise God for who and what He is. Take a couple of minutes. Just thank the Lord for what He's done for you in your life. And thank the Lord that you can breathe. Amen. And then R is repent. Repent of your sins. I mean, I think we ought to, if we're going to approach the throne of God, we better have our lives right. And if you want your prayers to be answered, the Bible talks about that if your prayers are not answered, it's because there's sin in your life. There's also a specific one there that says if your prayers aren't answered, maybe you're not right with your husband or your wife. Anyway, that's for another message. But repent. Come to God with a clean and clean the slate. Get things cleaned up if you want Him to hear your prayer. And then ask. Prayer means ask. Pray means ask. So if you want to come to God, pray. Ask Him. Ask Him and pray for Morgan and pray for the family. And spend a little time there. And then why is yield? Yield to God's will. And we all want that. I mean, God is sovereign. He's in control, right? I mean, we know that. And so let's pray for the Lord's will in Morgan's life and the family's life. And we know He's the great physician. He can do anything. And I don't think it's wrong to take a few scripture and read during that time. Go over and read Psalm 51 or read Psalm 23 or take a little time and just, sometimes when the Bible talks about come boldly before the throne of grace, I think that's kind of, come to God humbly, of course. He's God. He's holy. He's everything. But what He's talking about there is we can remind Him of the promises. Say, Lord, You've said, that You're the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. I mean, all those Old Testament scriptures that talk about the healing, the balm of Gilead, and just You're the shepherd. Lord, and we just ask for You, Lord, to fulfill in Morgan's life the promises You've made. And He will. Just take that time. You can fill up 15 minutes pretty quick. And so I just encourage you to take the time and do that, okay? I know Brother Zellner was down to preach tonight, but he backed out on us. I'm just kidding. I'm in a roll tonight. I'm just really, really rambunctious tonight. No, that was my fault. Sunday I announced Brother Zellner is preaching. He's not preaching tonight. He is down for the last Wednesday of this month while the kids are at camp, while the youth are at camp. I look forward to hearing him preach, and I know you do too. So be in prayer for him for that date. But tonight, Doyce has been on the list for a good while, and I appreciate Doyce helping and doing the announcement Sunday. I watched it on the video. I thought he did a fine job. How many of you guys would be nervous up here looking at the congregation? Right? I told Brother Henderson. I told Doyce, and I'm going to tell Jack the same way, wherever Jack's maybe up counting money. I don't know where he's at. I told Harry the same thing as some of these guys that are in ministry. I'd like to see them start doing the announcements and doing the prelude services. And it'll be good for them. We're supposed to be training them. And, I mean, we know Kelly can fill in any time we want him to. Kelly always does a good job. But these guys, we're supposed to be training them. Let's give them, let them get some of those jitters out. Doyce, thank you for Sunday. And I'm looking forward to you preaching tonight. He's not nervous at all. Come on, Brother Doyce.
Thank you, Pastor. I froze like an ice cube Sunday morning. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is technically my first sermon, not the first one I ever preached, but the first one the Lord ever laid His heart on. And as we're turning to the page, I'm going to tell you a story. There was a man one time business was going well for him. It wasn't like the economy of today. There was money to be made. And as he went along in his life, there was a decision to be made. He was given an opportunity of two places to do his business. One was sort of a moderate place. He could make some money. But another place was where he could make a lot of money. You could go to the Excel spreadsheet. You could do the math. There was money to be made there. The problem was that it was Sin City. He was a good guy. He figured he would go there. He would work hard. And that's where he chose. And he worked there. And you know what? He did good. He worked well. Everything worked out. Stayed married to his wife. Everything looked good. He saw the sights. He smelled the sound. And stuff like that. But nothing really went bad. He married off a couple of kids. His kids stayed good. And everything was going well. My thought of him at the end was when he was sitting into sort of like the city council chambers, because he had made his way into government, that everything's going pretty good. I've achieved the American dream. I've worked hard. I kept my nose clean. It's all good. But when Lot saw the two angels, he wanted to be out of there, them as fast as he could. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to move me out of the way, Lord. I ask you the Holy Spirit to speak, Lord, to let your truth and your glory come forth, Lord. We're here to come to worship you and honor you in all ways and all things, Lord. In your Son's holy and precious name, Christ, we pray. Amen. Holy, it's a term that really has lost flavor in America anymore. You don't hear it. You'll watch the news and they'll refer to a holy man, and you'll see a little man with an orange outfit. They'll refer to the holy books of different religions. There are no other holy books other than the Bible. And as you see the culture goes, that word slips away. God is holy in the biggest sense of the word. And some people say, well, I can't be holy. God is holy. You can't be holy like God, but you can be holy. Think about the term wet. The ocean is 3,302,519,000 cubic miles of water, and the ocean is wet. I cannot become 332 million cubic miles of water, but I can be wet. In the same way, you dip yourself into Jesus Christ, and you're holy. When you get saved, to bring yourself to the image of Jesus Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, can we be holy? Noah's dictionary describes holy as hallowed, consecrated, or set apart for sacred use. A lot of people, again, will say this is impossible. And you're right. It's impossible. The works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like. That's flesh. But there is hope. God isn't the God of the improbable or the unlikely. He's the God of the impossible. God can do anything through us. And don't let the devil tell you that God can't do something through you. God is amazing. God is holy. And when he asks us to be holy, when he commands us to be holy, we can be holy. Last night I went visiting. The person who we went visiting, the house was being sold. Walked next door, saw a person over there. Oh, they're sold. Okay, got in the car, driveway. My wife said, you should have gave them a tract. Ooh. I'm a really shy guy. I'll hang around the corner, eat Cheetos. I don't like to be out. But Holy Spirit talked to me, got in the car, went out there, and I did it as bad as I could. If you would have met me 20 years ago, you would have never thought that's possible. God can do that. Whenever it comes to a work of the Lord, me doing something to the Lord, I always got a mental image of like a 3-year-old sitting on Michelangelo's lap. Well, he's got the brush. He thinks he's doing something, but Michelangelo's doing it. Any work that I'm ever able to do, it's God moving for me. I can't do anything. And another way, when God tells us to be holy, that's the Holy Spirit going through us to bring him glory. Amen. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. We can be holy through God. Now, in the world today, we don't even really see holy anymore. It's to the point now that Christianity only celebrates something because there's celebrity wrapped around it. I'm going to give you an example of two athletes. There's a current day athlete, I'm not going to use his name. He's a good guy, and I don't want you to think I'm talking bad about him. He really is. He's a good guy. I've never heard anything bad about his wife. He'll promote Christ and stuff like that. One of the quotes from him said, "I'm not better than anybody else because I play football." He's a good guy. He really is. And he celebrated sort of the epitome of what a Christian athlete should be. There's another guy I want to bring up to mind is Eric Liddell. He was a track star back in the couple hundred years ago. And he ran the 100-meter relay. And he was the fastest man on earth. There was no question, no thought, he was the fastest man. The Olympics were coming up, and he had a shot at competing in the 100-meter. And they were going to run on Sunday, so he didn't run. There was no gold medal, no nothing. Chariots of Fire made a movie about it, made a big drama. But there's no drama. He just didn't do it. He eventually ran to the 400-meter, and one of the things Team Missouri slipped him a note that says, "Those who will honor me, I will honor," and he ended up winning that. A quote from him is, "We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, we either bring people near to Christ or repel them from Christ." The modern-day athlete today, his job is threefold. One of his jobs is to pack as many people as he can on the Lord's Day inside a big stadium. Another one of his jobs is to sell as many Doritos, cars, and beer as he can off the TV. He does that through his athletics. This guy, after he ran that, his life was in China being a missionary. Later, when the Japanese came over and took over, he got sick and he eventually died in China being a missionary for Christ. Again, there's nothing wrong with the American, the current guy. It's just our sense of what righteousness, what holiness is slipping away in this culture. Brother Mike Fox taught a class, and he made a good illustration. He said, "Here's the world, and here we are as Christians. And here's the world moving, and here we are moving. Now, we're still, over here, still holy, but we've slid further and further away." Now, why be holy? God in heaven created a universe. I can't get my mind around God. Just twirling of his finger and a galaxy was formed. Everything that is or will be or can be, he created. And he walked down from that for me and you. Imagine no one else except you were the only person that was going to be saved. You're it. Everybody else rejects Christ. He would have still came down. He would have still died on the cross for you. Not for everybody else, but specifically for you. From the foundation of the world, he knew you. That shakes me inside to know that God sees me so personally. And when he asks you to be holy, it's not so that you can be so that he wants you to act a certain way. It's a good thing for you to be holy. Paul also appeals to you. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We think about what our bodies are. God has made us a temple that the Holy Spirit can rest in. In the Old Testament, when you would bring the priest would go inside the Holy of Holies, and you'd see the glory of God in there. When we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit within us. In Malachi, he says, "If you offer blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, and he will be pleased in thee, or accept thy person," said the Lord of hosts. When we bring something to the Lord inside of us, how do we present this to God? We are the temple. if you look up the, there's a few Greek words, but the one when it talks about us being a temple, it means the Holy of Holies. When we do something for God, we're bringing it to the temple. If you look at verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Wherefore? The first 12 verses speak to the amazing and majesty of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Those first 12 verses talk about salvation through Christ. So it gets to that point and talks about the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ saving you, and it goes, "Wherefore?" It gives you explanation of what He did, how He did it. If you look at verse 12, right there, it says, "Which things the angel desired to look into. The salvation of the things which the angels are peering into. And for that reason, He gives you these commands. Gird up the loins of your mind." Now, I know most of y'all have heard what girding is. Girding is you take a belt and you cinch it up. You bring up your, back in the day, you brought your robe, put it in your belt, and you cinched it up. And it helped two things, fight or flight. And everybody knows there's two things that God commands us to do with sin. Flee lustful use and resist the devil. And you gird up your mind in the same way so you don't fall. What's the first thing that Paul tells us to do in the suit of armor? "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth." That's what we put in our mind. It's the truth. We're always learning. We're always picking up something. We're always finding out something. No matter what we do or where we go, whenever our senses encounter something, we're learning something. Milton Berle in the 1920s dressed up like a woman. It was all funny. An abomination to God, and everybody thought it was funny. People learned that it was kind of funny. So we took an abomination and we knocked it down just a little bit. Satan does that a lot with sin. If you can giggle at it, it's okay. I hear a lot of missionaries talk about the things we have in America, about, you know, how we take this for granted. There's a lot of things that we have in America. There's also a lot of things sad things that we have. We can go to a computer in a couple of seconds for what, when I was a kid, was hidden. Now you can find immediately. You can turn television over things that I couldn't see as a child, and now immediately you see it on there. There's a term that you hear a lot. Well, there's nothing really wrong with it. What about what's right with it? How much rat poison would you put in your kid's food if you knew it was okay? Nothing. You know, sin is such a wretched thing. And there's no amount of playing with it. It's no amount of giggling with it. There's nothing to do with it. It's horrendous what it is. God's not amused by our little movies or stuff like that, or neither is the devil. There's a few months ago, I was watching a movie. I was very excited about it. I don't get to watch a lot of movies, and it was PG-13. Ha ha. So I'm watching this movie, and I invested my life in it. So I've got an hour and a half in it, and somebody says something. He uses my Lord and Savior's name. A fictional character telling a fictional story of a fictional event, and used my real Lord and Savior's name. And I'm thinking, oof, should have turned a channel. It's a movie. But I'm over here thinking, since I've spent 40 minutes watching this thing, well, should I turn the channel? Of course I should turn the channel. I don't care what it was. And there was a time when my little girl, I had watched a popular movie. I won't mention it, but it's a real popular. It's a G-rated. It's a great movie. And we're watching it. My little girl says, "You know, they just use the Lord's name in vain." Huh? I'd seen the movie 7 or 8 times. Back it up. Sure enough. You sort of imagine this is a little scene, but do you imagine what you see in the spiritual world at that time? You got my little girl's here, my wife's here, my son's here, and are the unclean spirits of Satan leaning in to see whether or not I'm going to do? Do they think I'm going to keep on? Because then they can go back and report to Satan, and he can walk in front of God and say, "What do you think about Joyce? He uses your name in vain. He plays blasphemy for your kids." It's a little movie that you can just print off. I filled my mind with so much stuff. I could go through and tell you the skipper, Gilligan, the professor, and you could probably fill in the rest. I could go through a whole bunch of other movies that I could tell you who the whole cast is. I can tell you who the whole cast of Mayberry is. I have trouble who with the 12 sons of Jacob are. Who is Obadiah? I can tell you who, you want to tell you about the life of Elvis Presley? Hoo-hoo! That's going to help me a lot in eternal things. But when it comes to the important things of life, that the flesh and the world will pull you so hard to the insignificant and the sinful things that the things of God get pressed apart. When it says gird up your mind, you gird up your mind. You get it ready for what we're going through. God gives us a direction of what we can think of. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, what things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's where we learn and that's how we learn. We put our minds on these things. Now, when you do it, you're not going to be a hip guy. Teenagers, you're not going to be cool. It's not going to happen. You're going to be Dippy Dan, the Bible man. You're going to be that odd guy. You really will. Oh, well, here comes the Joyce again. So what? You know, another 50 years, if I live as long as my mom, I got another 13 years and I'm out. And then I'll see God. And then it won't really matter whether or not I was cool or hip or whether or not I saw the number one best-selling movie. It's what I did for God. And you want to keep your mind ready and sharp, because and be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's not playing games. He'll do what he can to cut you down when you can, in every way that he can. God tells you to be holy to protect you. What do you think Lot learned when he put his tent next to over there? You think he picked up anything? Do you think he learned anything new that he didn't learn when he was with Abraham? Secondly, it says to be sober. When my mind automatically, when I hear the term be sober, thinks about drunkenness. But it has more to that. It talks about being in control. You're not to give yourself over to the flesh. Don't give yourself over to bad emotions, the sin, the flesh of this world. Don't let yourself go, and just react. Think about the Lord. Let the Lord carry. Be sober. Have your mind ready to know. When someone says something to you, don't automatically just pow and shoot back at them. Because that's not what you're called to do. You're called to be obedient to God, to be holy. The one thing that we should do is we should go to what God's called us to do. And I press toward the mark of the... I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. That's what our aim is. You see in last verse, hope to the end for the grace that is brought into you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's everything in our life that we're shooting for. More than money, more than fame, more than wealth, more than anything. That is hope to the end for the grace that is brought into you, Jesus Christ. I long for heaven at times. I can't get my hand around conversations without sin. Not my sin. I can't imagine talking to somebody and going, there's nothing in my head that's sinful. I long for that. And Christ has given that. That's what our hope is. When Jesus Christ went on the cross and climbed on the cross, took everybody's sin and died for us so that we can accept Him and have His salvation, that is just such the desire to go for. When the command is to be holy, to purify ourselves, to keep our minds, keep Christ and what He did for us. In verse 14, you'll see, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. As obedient children. The favorite phrase, yes, sir. That's one I love as kids. It doesn't tell you as responsible adults or as grown-up people, well, I will do that because I think it's smart. Just, yes, sir, I'll be glad to do that. God's directed me to do a couple of things that I don't get. But sometimes I'll say yes, sir, and sometimes I'll do the stupid thing and I won't. But here it commands you to be as obedient children and to answer. It says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. our Christian life shouldn't be the fashion the same way as our old life. When we get saved, we're changed. We're transformed. We're not the same people anymore. When we're lost, it's all about us. I'll be this. I'll do that. I can be a great guy this. I can do that. I will do this. I'll be great. I. And Satan said, and you'll be likened to gods. He's still doing the same thing now as he was then. To focus on you, to focus on self. And we don't do that with Christ in us. We don't focus on self. We focus on God. We focus on others. Verse 15, but as he which is called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. I could hit the big things here. There's lots of sort of easy targets to go after in life. But the little things we should notice. You drive to work one day, driving, see the speed limit's 35, you go 55, you ride to work, everything's fine. Everything's good, except you speeded. Now, that's not a big thing. But in actuality, when you're driving by that, you're looking at that and saying, well, I know what Romans 13 says. I know that you put all power and authority in there, including the people who were in charge of that. But today, Lord, I'm a little bit more important than your law, because I've got to get there. I'm a little bigger than what you are today, so I'm going to go there. Everything is about the Lord. Everything that we do. When we... politically, you're going to see something come up that I don't know if I can talk about, but anyway. Politically, you're going to see something coming up where you got what seems to be a really good guy coming up, and he's a worshiper of Baal. When I go back in the Old Testament, I see that he did wrong in the sight of God. How pleasing are we to God when we vote? Somebody told me you pick the lesser of two evils. Explain to me what that means. Pick a good evil. I'm terrified for this nation. I was talking to a guy the other day, he's a saved guy, and he said, well, we don't need a moral man, we need a financier behind the at the helm. I'll tell you right now, I don't care who's up there, God's in charge of everything. If we're pleasing to God, we will do well. It isn't us that made America great. It's God did. Look at the Mayflower Compact. We've had people that signed themselves to Jesus Christ that made America great. In 1948, we were the first country to recognize Israel and bless them, and we were suddenly booming. But we'll turn around today and think, well, you know, it's us, what we do and how we do it. You see in verse 15, but he which hath called you is holy, so be... I got messed up there. Matthew 26:12. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Everything we say, no matter what it is and when it is, God's gonna talk to it. There are lots of conversations out there that shouldn't happen. I've done it myself. Bah 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 bah. But what about? And you'll talk about someone and just there it goes. Oh, yeah, that's right. No, they were like that anyway. And then you'll keep on going and having your Hot Pockets. It's a great day. But that sin's out there on the floor. That wretched, stinky, smelly sin's floating right there that you've done. How bad is that? I've often wondered, if you look at when Jesus Christ went in the wilderness, there was no big banners, no great trumpets of war. But Christ and Satan went at it to one another. How many struggles do we go through like that every day? You see the young folks over here, I can't imagine what it is being young anymore. I really can't. I see stuff that I'm not that old, and I can't believe how it's changed from that. Amen. To be a young Christian would be just, you're swimming against the stream. In Luke 9:23, he said to them, any man that will call after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is not a Sunday to Sunday struggle, but a struggle minute to minute. It's not easy to stand in life. In Timothy it says, yea, and you will live, all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. This isn't a sense of just something lightly. Persecution really will come when you stand for God in a hard, hard way. A lot of the young folks you meet at college, haven't really experienced it, so they'll sort of try to bring it up to what they believe. But persecution's hard. When Satan leans on you, it's a difficult thing. And as you stand, it can be really, really hard. There was a preacher one time that stood against a local popular teacher. The teacher had started saying something, the preacher said, "No, I'm going to stand against that." Well, all the local Baptist preachers got together and they voted against him. The vote was 2,000-7 against the preacher. The person that seconded the motion was James Spurgeon. It was the brother of Charles Spurgeon. The teacher was Charles Darwin. They think more than likely that's probably what ended up killing him, is the fact that he stood up against everybody at the time and said, "This is wrong." And it's called the downgrade controversy at the time, but he stood and it cost him a lot. I stood up before things that have cost me a lot, that hurt me, that still hurt me to this day. And when we stand for God, we're going to have to make a stand, and it gets harder and harder in this world. Your life is either wholly irrationalized. Everybody can come up with an excuse why I do it. Well, it's just okay for today. Well, all the kids are doing it. You know, it's just one bad word. They only use the Lord's name in vain one single time. There's so many things that you can pull. And you just, yeah, but this is just that. And God commands us to be holy. Not in a sense so that we can walk around with our chest puffed up and look how good and swanky I am, but so that we can bring ourselves to God. There is never a time when God commands us to do something that it isn't good for us. Finally, it says, because it's written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus, it says it three times, "For I am the Lord thy God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall neither defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing or thing that creepeth upon the earth. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, say to them, ye shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." We're in the age of grace where we don't hear the thundering voice of God from the mountaintop anymore. Where we don't see the miracles of God moving and people struck dead because God's there, but He's still there. He's still high and lifted up on top of that mountain. And it's God's commandment to us that we should be holy. We should take our lives and put it toward God. In Genesis 19:12, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou any here beside us, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out this place." Who are Lot's sons? There's no mention other than the angels telling him to go get his sons. And they're gone. There's no thought of them. Our kids see us in what we do in our lives, how we present ourselves, the way we do it. If you look to the Middle East, you can see all the children there are doing what their parents are doing. In the same way, we have an earthly legacy to our children. We need to be holy for our kids. We need to present ourselves in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And eternally, "In the year of the Lord, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, and each one having six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with his smoke." That's the God who came down and died for us. In Philippians, it said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation to look upon him the form of a servant, and was made the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He took the most repugnant form of death and let himself be killed for us. He took all of our sins and climbed on that cross so we would have a chance at salvation. There is nothing more nothing more with greater majesty than God doing that. If you're not saved, God did it for you. I don't say that He did it, you know, not in this big, God did it for you. God did it for you. He knew your name when He was up there. He went through with your first name, your last name. He saw you when He was up there. When He was taking the fire of God on Him, He knew what you did. When I tripped a girl in fourth grade, God, Christ burned at the cross for that. And I'm just asking you, if you're not saved, please, please make it today. Christians, we're about to have an invitation. If there's anything that the Holy Spirit leaves on your heart, know that the Lord wants us to be holy for our sakes. It's good for us to be holy to God. It's a wonderful thing that God has done for us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day of life, Lord. We thank You for this word. We thank You for Your being. We ask You to be with us and watch over us and protect us, Lord. Thank You for this word. Watch over and protect us as we go through this invitation, Lord. We ask You that if anybody is lost, Lord, we ask You to come forward, to bring them forward, Lord, that they can be shown through the Bible, Lord, how they can be saved, Lord. We ask You if the Holy Spirit is dealing with any Christian in his heart, that they would come forward as well, Lord. We thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for this day. In Your Son's holy and precious name, Christ, we pray. Amen.